We certainly are glad that you're here with us today, especially if you're visiting with us. I hope you'll stick around so we can get to meet you a little better this morning. As always, or typically, I have the outline for the sermon this morning on the back of the bulletin, on the back page, and if you've looked at that, you may be wondering how we are going to cover all of that material this morning. But I don't want you to worry, because you're not the only one, because I don't know either. So we're not necessarily going to try. But I put all of that there, all of that material, so you'll have it to look at, and study. Hope you'll go through those things, and we'll unfortunately move through some of it rather briefly and maybe visit it again at another time. If you are visiting with us, we have been going through a series the last few weeks in which we've been looking at the New Testament church. And we began by saying that if we take today this Bible, and we take it and it only, and throw out all of the traditions of men and all of our thoughts and take just it as our guide, then we're going to restore exactly the same thing that existed in the first century. And that is the New Testament church. So far, we've looked at various things, such as some of the identifying marks of that church, of that body. And we want to continue with that this morning. We've talked about how one can become a member of that body, how we continue to be a member of that body through faithfulness to God. And this morning, I want to talk about, as we are members of that body, part of the way we identify the New Testament church is by its worship. Man has taken a lot of things and added and changed what God set forth in His Word and presented it as worship. And yet, if we truly desire to be the church of the New Testament, what we're going to do is look back, see what did the first century Christians do? What do we read about them doing on the pages of the Bible? We're going to do those things even today. So identifying the New Testament church through its worship. At the bottom of the outline, you'll notice we identify the acts of worship that we're familiar with, the things we're participating in even today. That we come together to pray, to sing songs unto God, just as outlined in the Bible. We commemorate the Lord's Supper, the sacrifice that He made. We give of our means, of free will offerings generously, as we have purposed, as we have been prospered. And we study, we learn, we listen, we present sermons, we preach God's Word. All of those are things we find the New Testament Christians doing and will continue to be a part of that worship even today. And I hope maybe next time we're together after the gospel meeting, we may look at those things more in depth. I'm going to stop and maybe back up a little more this morning and deal with the background of worship and the matter of not only the action, but also the heart of worship. Because we're going to restore that as well if we're truly to be the New Testament church. So let's first identify, what are we talking about when we talk about worship? What is it we're doing? Our word that we use, worship, comes from the Anglo-Saxon background. That it has in it the idea of attributing honor or worth to something. Something is worthy. Therefore, it is worshipped. It is honored. We go back, though, to what does it mean in the Bible? This is a word we use when it's translated. We go back to the Old Testament, oftentimes where you would find the word worship. It comes from a word that meant a bowing down, prostrating oneself. Either physically or symbolically, emotionally, showing a reverence and an honor to someone or something else. Much the same idea is found in the New Testament, the Greek that identified something that a kiss toward, an honor, a reverence, a deep respect, an adoration, gratitude, reverence. It's what we're talking about when we talk about our worship to God. And specifically, what we're going to be dealing with here is our congregational worship. And when we come together as the body of Christ that meets at this location, it's a time of honor. It's a time of reverence to God. It's a time when we are assembling together to worship Him. That sets aside our own ideas, sets aside our own, likes and dislikes, and instead goes to God's Word and says, what does God want? What has He asked? What has He authorized? How can I honor Him by doing His will? That's what we're going to be doing when we come together to worship Him. But not only do we need to be concerned with what is this meaning, a word we throw around, that we need to attach with respect and reverence, but what are we doing? It deals with this idea of action. Unfortunately, far too often we think of worship in various ways, sometimes only in half of what it might be. Worship is not simply just going to church. I think on Sunday mornings there are probably a lot of people around this world that show up at some place of worship, some religious institution, maybe even a place where the congregation of the Lord's Church is assembling and worshiping. They show up and we sit there, we go through the service, however long it may be, and then we check out. We think, at least mentally, we have another check. You know, we fulfilled our obligation for this week. I was there, I showed up, and so I worshiped. It's more than just going to church and being there. Why don't you notice something else, too? It's more than just doing the right things. Unfortunately, sometimes when we come to religion, and we sometimes have that idea that, well, the attitude of heart is there, our zeal. And we think that's all that's necessary. If we go to the other extreme, sometimes we might say, well, I did the right things. That's all that's necessary. And neither one of those extremes is correct. First off, having this idea, well, I did the right things. I went there and I followed all the right recipes. I went there and I did the actions that I'm supposed to do. But if they've just become mechanical, the ceremonial, they don't mean anything. Most of us, if you've been a Christian for any length of time, we understand it's easy. You could easily come to church every Sunday morning. You know the routine. You could do it half awake. You could probably sleep, as we say, you could do it in your sleep. We know the actions, but is the heart there? We can come and we can do the right things, but the heart might not be in it, and it's still not worship. Flip side of that coin, as we mentioned, we could have a lot of zeal. We could be on, as the world might say, we could be on fire for God. We could have we want to worship God, we want to honor Him, we have a great zeal. But if we're not doing the right things, then it's still not worship to God. We place ourselves in a category we might assign, much like Paul spoke of the Jews. They have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They're doing that which they think is right, but it's not that which God has requested. And so all of those things, that's not worship. Not if we just come and to be here. Not if we just come to get a check mark for the week. Not if we just come and do the right things, but there's no heart. Not if we just come and have all heart and yet not the right actions. So we're going to have to combine those things together. Maybe the greatest definition is given by Jesus Himself in John chapter 4 and verse 24. That God is a Spirit, and they that worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. So He was speaking to the Samaritan woman there at the well. He was reminding her that is the type of worship that God desires. That's the type of worship we need to give Him even today. What is He talking about? That we worship in spirit, just like we mentioned a minute ago. We have the right attitude. Our heart is in it. It doesn't become just something mechanical that we do because we know that's what we're supposed to do. But it's in spirit, the innermost part of us. Not just the outward action, but the heart is part of it too. We remember that we're honoring and reverencing God. And so our worship proceeds forth out of the heart. but not just from the heart. He also says, in truth, it is the right actions. It's the right actions we can learn only from His Word. Sanctify them in truth. Thy Word is truth, John 17 and verse 17. And so how are we going to do that? How do we know what's right? It's only when we go to the pages of the New Testament. Paul was writing to the Colossians. He said, whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Colossians 3 and verse 17. Do all in the name, all in the authority of the Lord Jesus. And the only way we're going to know that, only way we're going to do that, is if we're willing to go to the pages of His Word and say, what is it, God, You would have me to do? Then we're going to do those right actions. We're going to do them with the right heart. Then we can be worshiping God. See, we can't take just part of that equation. If we do, we're going to be missing out on the other part. If we leave off half, we're not worshiping God. He says if we're going to worship God, we must worship Him in spirit and in truth. But maybe we back up even a little further and say, well, what is the object? I'd imagine most of us that are assembled here today say that's an easy question. The object is God. Of course, that's who we have come together to worship. That's the right answer. But do we know why? Jesus Himself, again, as He's being tempted by Satan, Satan at one point will say, bow down and worship Me. But Jesus knows. And He says, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and Him only shalt thou serve, Matthew 4 and verse 10. It says God is the only one that deserves, that is worthy of this type of honor, of this type of praise, of this type of respect. It was one of the first things that God would set forth in the law of Moses as He gave it to His people in Exodus chapter 20, verse 1 through 5. He identified for them, I am the Lord thy God, and you shall only serve Me. No other idols before Me. You shall make no other graven image of Me or anything else to worship. But you're going to worship Me, your God. It's going to rule out a lot of things that people worship in this life. Specifically, as you read through the pages of the Old Testament, you're going to find that excludes men. It excludes angels. And it excludes idols. Anything that we might promote above God in this life. And we can find examples of this time and again throughout the pages of the Bible. We can look in Acts chapter 10 and verse 26 and hear Peter at one point when he comes into the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius wants to bow down before him and Peter responds correctly, stand up, for I am just a man. He wasn't one to be honored. He wasn't worthy of that worship. Peter was there to tell him about the God that he should be honoring and serving and worshiping. Later in that same book, in Acts chapter 14, verse 15, Paul and Barnabas, they have come into the city and people have thought because of the actions that they were doing, these are gods that are come down to earth among us. They're worthy of our honor, of our praise, our worship. And they recognize the people are assembling together to worship them and to give sacrifices unto them. And they will cry out unto the people, we are men of like passions with you. We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God. Again, what did they say? Don't worship men. Even here are apostles, Peter and Paul, and say, don't worship us. We've come to turn you from such vanities, from worshiping idols or worshiping people or worshiping any other thing. Don't worship us, worship God. What about angels? John had this opportunity in Revelation chapter 22, verse 8 and 9. And here he sees this angel that is revealing some things to him and he wants to bow down before him. He fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. The angel not only tells him, don't worship me, he identifies for him, what should that worship be? He says, you worship God and you worship Him only. Not men, not angels, certainly not idols. when Paul was speaking to the people in Athens. They've gathered before him on Mars Hill, identified for him. King James says, "You are too superstitious," Acts 17 and verse 22. Other versions say, "You are a very religious people." Paul could look around the city and he saw, "You are a religious people. You've got idols to everything. You've got temples on every street corner. Everywhere I go, I see that you're worshiping various idols." In fact, these people were so superstitious or religious, they were afraid we might have missed one. So let's have an altar here to the unknown God. Paul uses that as his opportunity. He says, "Let me tell you about the God you don't know. Let me tell you about the God of the universe you should be worshiping." And as he's telling them about that God, he says, "We then, being the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and device of men." He says, "You have a lot of idols. Idols that you crafted in your own hands. And you're going to carve something, you're going to make something, and then you're going to bow down and worship it? It doesn't make any sense at all. This is something you just created, and you're going to worship it as something that created you?" Paul says, "Let's stop and think about the true God of heaven, the one that created you." And we're not going to read it this morning, but read through that whole account. It's found in Acts chapter 17, verse 12 through 31. As Paul has the opportunity here to converse with the people there on Mars Hill, and he tells them about the God we serve, about the God we worship, the God we honor. He says He is the one that is worthy. In fact, He's the only one that is worthy. And you read through that and you can begin seeing why. He said, "Here is a God that created all things. He's the Lord of all things. He gives life to all. He provides all of our needs. He desires mankind to serve Him. And He will judge us all by Christ." He says, "That's the God we should serve. He's the one that is worthy. That's why we should serve Him." What I want us to recognize this morning then is we recognize that God is worthy of our worship. As He is worthy of our adoration. As we look at even these things Paul has said in that chapter, we begin realizing He is the Creator of everything. He even created me. He gave me and every other living thing on the face of this life everything that we need, our very life. The air we breathe, the food we partake of, the shelter we have, everything. There's not a thing we created for our own selves. We might have refashioned that which God gave us. We might have worked it, but it still came from God. There is nothing that we will ever have upon the face of this earth that we truly created. It was all from God. And if we'll ever come to that realization, that He is the true and living God, He is the one that created all things. He is the one to whom I am to be thankful for all things, and it is He that is going to judge me. If we'll ever come to that realization, I believe it is going to drive us. We're not going to dawdle, we're going to run. And say, "I want to serve God according to His will. I want to see what it is that He desires. I want to do that which He has asked of me. Seeing He loves me, seeing He has given me all of these things, what can I do unto Him in return?" And John tells us in 1 John 5 and verse 3, "This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." And so when I set forth to worship God, it's not going to be about me. It's not going to be about what do I want, what do I desire, what brings pleasure and honor to me, what entertains me. It's going to be a remembrance. I'm coming together to worship God. And I want to do that which is going to be pleasing unto Him. And that has to be our first realization, I think, that unfortunately, I'm afraid, is lost on most of the world. Is I've not come together for me. I've not come together to be entertained. Specifically, even I've not come together to get something out of it. I've come to give unto God. I've come to give honor, reverence, worship unto God. the only one that is worthy of receiving such. So what does He want? Not what pleases me, what pleases God. Because we have to remember, He's the object of our worship. As we get into these acts of worship, and we begin looking at each individual one, something we're going to notice time and again, of all five of those acts of worship that we mentioned, praying, singing, taking of the Lord's Supper, giving as we've been prospered, as we even have our sermons, our studies in the Word of God, not a single one of them is an audience act. Think about it. Every single one of them is an act of participation for everyone that's been gathered together. We come together to pray. Yes, there's a prayer leader, but we're all praying unto God. All worshiping Him in that act. We come together to sing. There's a song leader, but we're all singing unto God. We come together to partake of the Lord's Supper. It's an individual act again. Something that we all are partaking in as Christians. Come together to give of our means again. An individual act we're participating in. It's not spectator sport. It's not an audience that we've come to be a part of. It's something we've come to participate in. And even when we come to this portion of the worship service, when we're studying the Word of God, everyone is still active in it. There may be, again, one leading, but we're all looking at the Word of God. We're all studying, we're all learning, we're all hopefully applying it to our lives. Every single act of that worship is something we're involved in as we offer that worship unto God. And so then we're also going to have to ask ourselves the question then, what type? What type of worship? Maybe that seems like a weird question to some. Type of worship? We've gathered to worship God. And yet the New Testament will speak of no less than four types of worship that people participated in, only one of which was to be accepted of God. First off, Jesus warned, he warned of vain worship. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, He said, "But in vain do they worship Me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Anything we substitute, anything we change, anything we alter is going to become the traditions and the commandments of men that we're substituting for what God has requested, what He's authorized, what He's asked for. And so what is it going to be? That which we say, or is it going to be that which God says? He says, if we've come together to do that which man teaches, what he says, we're teaching the commandments of men and not the commandments of God, and that worship is vain. Do I know why I'm doing what I'm doing? Am I sure it's a worship unto God? Something He's asked for, something He's requested? Or is it just something that sounds good to me? That spills into some of these other categories, maybe ignorant worship. Go back to Acts 17 again, Paul on Mars Hill there. As he's speaking to those that are assembled on that occasion, he's going to stand there. Well, it's there. He stood in the midst of Mars Hill and he said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious or very religious." He says, "For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, Him I declare unto you,'" Acts 17, 22 and 23. He says, you're worshiping something you don't even know what it is. How do you even do that? How can you worship something? Number one, you don't know if it exists. Number two, you don't know what to do. What type of worship does that idol, does that God require? He says, let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the one you don't know about. Let me tell you about the one that you do, however, need to know. The God that created you. The true and living God. He says unto them, your worship is ignorant. You don't know that which you are doing. Jesus says much the same thing in John chapter 4 to the woman there at the well as she began asking questions. And He says in John 4 and verse 22, "Ye worship, ye know not what. We worship where we know what we worship for salvation is of the Jews. Listen there, he says, you have another problem here. You don't know what you're even worshiping. I think as you look there at the history of the Samaritans, they had kind of a mix. They know a little bit about God, but not much. They had taken a little bit of the idols and a little bit of God, a little knowledge here, a little knowledge there, and had combined it a little bit, but you don't really know what you're worshiping. You don't know what you're doing. That's when he goes in and begins telling her, God desires one that will worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He wants. And so there is ignorant worship, but we have to know what we're doing. We cannot worship in spirit and in truth if we don't know what we're doing. If we don't know what God would desire, if we know what He wants. Paul makes part of this point in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 15. And specifically here, he would associate this with the spiritual gifts, and they were coming together and trying to use these things, and not always in an appropriate manner. There were those that could speak in other languages they hadn't studied, and he says, if you're coming together and no one can interpret that and no one understands it, it doesn't do you any good. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit and I will sing with the understanding also. I think Paul's saying basically the same thing Jesus did. When I come together, I'm going to worship in the right attitude, but I'm going to know what I'm doing too. He says, you can't do that. You can't worship God right if you're coming together ignorantly and you don't know what you're doing. If we don't understand the worship, it's not doing us any good. If we can't benefit from it, it's not doing any good. We make application sometimes when we're talking about singing. Wouldn't do me any good anyway to come together and follow you along if you were singing in Spanish, if you were singing in Russian or any other language. Maybe I could mimic the words, but I wouldn't know one bit what you were saying. Wouldn't be of any benefit to me. Same time, if I'm coming together and I'm not there in spirit, in the right attitude, again, it's not doing me any good. And so Paul is warning them here against that type of ignorant worship in what you don't know what you're doing. Is rather, you should know what you're doing. And you should follow in that which you know is right. Then also a third type that we're warned against, he said, not will worship. The idea is presented in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 23. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship, in humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Idea of will worship. Anything that is self-proclaimed, anything that is self-devised. In other words, we're going to decide it's right in our own eyes. A lot of people, unfortunately, are getting together this morning and their idea of worship is what pleases me. What do I want? What entertains me? What makes me feel good? That's becoming our as a society, unfortunately, that's becoming our standard. What's good to me? What do I like? I've used the example before of churches that were going into areas, especially when we saw the growth of the community church movement. Maybe they've decided they want to move into a certain community, so what do? We get together a flyer, a questionnaire, and we'll send it into the homes of the neighborhoods around where we want to build this building. What do you want? What sounds good to you? What kind of worship style do you want? What type of atmosphere do you want? What type of worship sounds good to you? What are the things that you want to do? What are the things you might not want to do? Send these flyers out instead of, let's look at the Word of God. Let's study, what does it say? What should our worship be? What should the church be? That's what we're going to do today if we want to be the New Testament church. Let's go back and say, what does God want? Because we can go to will worship. We can go and try to decide what sounds good to us, but the Proverbs writer warns us in Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, there is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Jeremiah said, it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. says he recognized we have to look to God, we have to look to His will. And the Proverbs writer did too. Might seem right to you, but the ends thereof may be the way of death. But if you're walking with God, if you're doing His will, you're going to be doing that which is right. My reading recently took me into Isaiah chapter 58. And I was reading down to the end of that chapter, and something caught my eye in verse 13 and 14. And I said, he's describing us. Hopefully not us here, but us as a nation, us as a people in this world. The attitude that's expressed by many. Because Isaiah is warning a group of people here that are turning away from God. Really what he's doing in all of that chapter. But he draws it to a conclusion here and he says, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day. If you'll call the Sabbath the delight, holy of Jehovah, honorable, you shall honor it, not doing thine own ways, finding thine own pleasure, or speaking thine own words. Then shalt thou delight thyself in Jehovah, and I will make thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and I will feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Jehovah hath spoken it. It doesn't take you very long listening to people today, and you'll find those same descriptions. I want to do it my way. But these are the things that I find pleasure in. You'll find people that are speaking their own words. We need to be a people of the book. People that are ready to get back into the New Testament and say, but this is what God asked. This is what God requested. This is our thus saith the Lord, where He authorizes this act. And so that's what we're going to do. Nothing more, nothing less. Because then I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that I will be pleasing unto God. We can ask, does it matter? Does it matter if when we gather together, does it matter that, you know, who leads in prayers? Even though God authorized in the public worship that a man would lead in that worship? Does it matter when we gather together if we're singing or doing something else? Can we gather together and just hum along? Can't we gather together and clap together? Can't we gather together and use the instrument of music? Well, what did God say? He authorized singing, nothing more, nothing less. Does it matter when we gather together what the elements of the Lord's Supper are? Maybe something else is more tasty. Maybe something else is more convenient. Why not use those things? Does it matter? Does it matter when we gather together? Does it matter what we speak about? You know, maybe we need some social edification. We need to talk about how we can get along in society. What society needs more than anything is the Word of God. Does it matter when we gather together whether we do those things God has requested or not? Yes, it matters. We need to look back to God's people as an example in the Old Testament, and He was reminding them time and time again, it matters. You're turning away from my blessings. Why? You're doing it your own ways. You're doing it to your own pleasure. You're speaking your own words instead of seeking after me. And there are a lot of people that are doing exactly the same thing in the world today. Instead, He says, turn back. Turn back and do it my way. Then you shall delight yourself in Jehovah. Then those blessings would return unto them. And so, yes, it matters. He said, not vain worship, not ignorant worship, not will worship, but what? Acceptable worship. You can find this in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. Peter is reminding us as Christians, he says, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. He says, you are a priesthood. Each of you, individually as Christians, you are a priest. And you're offering spiritual sacrifices to God. But are they acceptable? Yes, there is an acceptable worship unto God, and we can find that definition in a verse we've already looked at, Colossians 3 and verse 17. That whatsoever we do in word or deed, that we do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. If we take this book, His Word, that which He has authorized, and we'll use it, nothing more, nothing less. We're going to be the church of the New Testament. We're going to be the church of the New Testament that's offering up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God in Jesus Christ. And we're going to know that we are pleasing unto Him. All of those things are necessary. I hope on another occasion to look at the rest of this, which goes into detail a little more on those acts that we know that we can find there in the pages of the New Testament. We can say these are the things that are authorized. These are the things that we're to do. But combined with doing those right things, we better make sure we have the right attitude and the right motives. If we've come together to worship and honor God, to give Him praise, honor, glory, and reverence that's due unto His name. And the only way we're going to do that is not only to have that right attitude, but also to do those right things. And so, Lord willing, we will resume there another time and look at those acts in which we can find the New Testament Christians participating in and the ways in which they did it. But I hope even as we've studied this morning, we learn a little bit more about what God expects of us, what we should do as we come together and worship and honor Him. It's not just a time when we come together to do that which is right in our own eyes. It's a time in which we come together and say, this is what God's requesting. And I think you'll find here, and I hope you're looking for a church today that is that church of the New Testament. A congregation that's following God's plan, nothing more and nothing less. We don't want to leave anything out and we don't want to add anything to it. If you have any questions about anything we've said today, we always encourage you to ask. We'll sit down and we'll study the Bible with you and try to find those answers and point them out as we search for thus saith the Lord in all that we do. Maybe this morning, even as we've listened to this, you've renewed your interest in finding that which is right in the sight of God. We begin asking ourselves then, how can I become a New Testament Christian? How can I be added to that body, the church we've been talking about, the church that He's promised to save? We've looked at those things. That we hear the Word of God and we believe it. We repent of our sins. We confess Christ. We are baptized or immersed for the remission of our sins, that they are then washed away and we are added to that body. We become a New Testament Christian by doing the same things those did in the first century. And we become Christians. Christians only. Because we followed God's plan. Then as a Christian, we may hopefully also have a renewed interest in doing that which is right as we continue in that walk. Maybe we realize I haven't walked with God as I should have. And I want to turn back to Him. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, 1 John 1:9. When we're willing to turn back, confess those things, repent of them, once again walk according to His will, nothing more, nothing less. If you make that decision or anything else we can help you in this morning, if need be, let it be known, even now, as together we stand and sing.